You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. I have no cute videos or anything to show if you were here last week. The foxes have actually gotten a bit annoying. If you were here, you know what I'm talking about. We're trying to find ways to get rid of them. So I'm just going to start by diving right in this morning. And that's just a little, I'm throwing it out there to make those of you who missed it, now you're super curious, you're going to go back and watch last week's, right? That was my little shameless plug. We're just going to dive right in. We're going to start in John chapter 4. And I'm going to start with a story that if you've been around church for a while, you're probably familiar with. It was kind of the beginning of the ministry of Jesus where he kind of released to the public who he was. He no longer was sort of kind of staying under the waterline. He was kind of announcing the Messiah's here. And I'm not going to unpack the whole thing today because there's a part of it that I really want to highlight for us, but I'm just going to read with us so we can kind of get in the space of this conversation that Jesus had. And this is kind of famously known as is Jesus meeting with a woman at the well. Okay? So starting in verse 4, it says, "Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.' He told her, 'Go, call your husband and come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. Jesus said to her, 'You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem.' 'Woman,' Jesus said, 'believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must also worship in the spirit and in truth.' The woman said, 'I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.' Then Jesus declared, 'I, the one speaking to you, I am he.'" And so today, there's so much really cool stuff happening in this passage, but today really what I want to focus on is this really interesting statement that Jesus makes to this woman when he says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." And so Jesus is telling us here that this is the kind of worshipers that God is seeking. People that worship in the spirit and in truth. And depending on the translation you use, there's actually, like, it's kind of debatable whether when they say in the spirit, they're talking about in the capital S, Holy Spirit, or in the human spirit. Some translations, the NIV here uses in the spirit, Holy Spirit. Some translations say in spirit, meaning like the human spirit. I don't think it really matters, because I think what Jesus is trying to explain here is that we are worshiping spirit to spirit in the spiritual realm. God is spirit, we have a human spirit, and he's inviting us. We no longer have to go to a temple or go into a certain part of town or a certain place or an altar to worship, that because God is spirit and he's released his spirit to us, that his spirit and our spirit, we can worship anytime, anywhere. And so you can read this as in the spirit, or your translation may say in spirit, lowercase s. And I think the meaning remains. So I just want to throw that out there. So what does it mean, and this is what I want to talk about today, what does it mean to worship in spirit or in the spirit and in truth? So a lot of popular commentary on this statement of Jesus says, well, this is kind of saying we need to worship with our head and our hearts, right? So we need to know the truth intellectually, we need to know doctrines and theology, and then we need to express ourselves emotionally. We need to have our heart engaged when we worship. I think this is too simplistic of an interpretation, and I don't actually think we're meant to separate spirit and truth. I think they're intrinsically linked. However, for the sake of this conversation and to unpack this a bit, I am going to kind of talk about them separately, although I think they are completely linked together. So I want to start with truth. How do we worship God in truth? So truth is about a revelation of who God is and who we are. So ultimately, this is the truth that most humans are seeking. John 8:32 says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right? We're all seeking truth. We're all trying to discover who we are. Most people, most humans, want to know why they exist, what their purpose is, why they were made, where they came from, where they're going. Right? We're the lifelong discovery of who are we, and many of us are trying to discover who God is. If there is a God, if we came from someone, if someone created us, I want to know who this God is. That's been the human experience. So the truth is just that, the truth about God and the truth about us. Many of you know we live in a cultural moment, we have for a while, where it appears very narrow-minded to claim to believe something as true. Not just my truth, but the truth. Right? So the popular thought is that all truth is relative, that we're meant to discover and live into our own personal truth. And so to be honest, I don't have time to tackle the complexities of this in one short sermon, and that's actually not my primary purpose of this message. However, I think it's a really good topic to discuss. And if this interests you, if this is something that you grapple with, or you would like just to like delve in a little bit in your conversations with other people about the idea of truth being relative, or can there be an ultimate truth, and all of this, I did want to offer some resources to you. So there's many good books out there on this topic, but many of us don't have time to add another book to our bookshelf. So I came upon a series of sermons from one of my favorite pastors and theologians named Greg Boyd out of Woodland Hills Church. And I think I have a slide for this. If you want to take a picture of it, I'll also put it in the newsletter this week in case you forget. But he did a series of teachings he entitled Sure. And so they address questions around what does it look like to align ourselves with the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him, and to honestly and intelligently and with grace interact in a very pluralistic society. What does it look like to like live with these tensions? And so he, in this series, he talks about things like why Jesus, why God, why the Bible, what is truth. He kind of addresses those and ends with like a Q&A. I think there's like four or five sermons in it. So anyway, I highly recommend it if you just want to kind of, while you're doing dishes or you're on a walk and you just want to pop your headphones in and you want to grapple with some of these topics. I think he does a really good job. So I wanted to offer that resource to you since I don't have time to unpack five sermons in our 20 minutes together, okay? So in the interest of our time, I want to suggest today that the way truth is revealed to us is from three primary sources, from God's word, from God's church, and God's spirit. And so all three reveal the truth because all three reveal Jesus. And I think that we will find ourselves vulnerable to drifting if we are not attending to all three of these sources. So we have the scripture. So the Bible is this complex and beautiful collection of books that all work together in one complete package of this narrative of the people of God, all pointing to God's ultimate plan of redemption and restoration of humanity through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so all of Scripture will ultimately point you to the person of Jesus, who removes the veil and reveals who God is. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. However, some of you have been around church for a while, you may have noticed that there are just a few controversial thoughts and various interpretations of Scripture, right? So that's one reason there's more than 200 denominations in the U.S. alone. There's a lot of things we can't agree on, or we have slight nuances or difference in how we interpret and apply Scripture in a faith community. And so I know for me personally, who has been immersed with Scripture my whole life, my theology has evolved quite a bit over the years and will likely continue to evolve. So just to be clear, I think that your theology does matter. I think it is important because what you believe will inform how you live. It will inform the choices you make. If you want to discover what someone really believes, don't look at the arguments they make. Look at their life. Look at the choices they make. What do they do with their body, with their money? How do they treat people? How do they spend their time? How do they respond in times of crisis and in pain? Theology is lived. But when we begin to develop our theology and form our theology apart from the Spirit of God and the community of God, we will likely begin to form and shape our theology around our own preferences. We'll begin to fashion God in our own image. And this is happening a lot right now. I've heard authors and teachers who I'd really admire and respect things like, well, not my God. Like, my God doesn't say that or think that. And so it's subtle, but there's this, we begin to fashion a God that is more palpable, that doesn't push back on our preferences, our materialism, our rugged independence, our default to self. And so hopefully our faith community will imperfectly, but at least in part, reflect the person and reveal the person of Jesus. The truth of who God is should be revealed through the church. And by remaining faithful to the church, the community of faith, while we're wrestling with our theology and various interpretations of Scripture, we can continue to find revelations of the true God and revelations of our true selves. Because the only way we can worship God in truth is by seeing and telling the truth about ourselves. And church is the one place where we hopefully won't just be an echo chamber. Right? Hopefully we'll be interacting with people who look at the world differently than us, that vote differently than us, that have different backgrounds than us, that have different interpretations of Scripture than us. And we have chosen to be in relationship with these people. And outside of church, we may not choose to hang out with people. These may not be the people we choose to be our friends because they think so differently or live so differently. But we have one unifying, we come together in one unifying person, and that is our devotion to the person of Jesus. That's what brings us together. And so it's this very unique, eclectic community that our one unifying place is under the cross of Christ. And so under the grace of the cross and our shared devotion to the person of Jesus, we bump into each other, don't we? And our stuff gets pushed on, right? Our stuff gets pushed on. We can't learn how to forgive someone who's wounded us if we never interact with someone who disagrees with us or challenges us or bugs us, right? We can't work on our patience and our long-suffering and all the fruits of the Spirit can't be developed in us outside of the faith community. This is where we work our stuff out. And interacting with several of you in smaller groups, I've gotten to know especially a lot of younger adults who are wrestling with some of the ways they were formed, some of the beliefs and theology they were brought up with. I've been very impressed with those of you who are going through what is popularly known as deconstructing while remaining integrated and involved in a faith community. That you recognize I can still be in community while I'm wrestling these things out with other people who also continue to wrestle these things out. I think this is so important for so many reasons, but one of the primary reasons is that our theology and our beliefs are ultimately meant to shape the kind of people we are and the kind of people we're becoming. And you cannot be shaped and grow in isolation or in an echo chamber. Your theology needs to be worked out in real time with real people who are also working out their salvation with fear and trembling. And so one of the reasons that places like therapist office and emotionally focused phone calls and AA groups and other kinds of recovery groups actually lead toward real transformation is because these are environments that are really conducive to telling the truth. These are places that have been created. People that enter them realize, I'm not going to be set free unless I bring my whole self to this place and tell the truth. God is less concerned about correct doctrine in your heads than the condition of your heart, than the kind of person you are. So listen, the God of the universe is not offended when you come to church grumpy or sad or angry or confused or any other state. He just wants you to be real. He wants you to tell the truth. He already knows who you are, but the Spirit of God cannot transform you if you don't. I like the Message version of this part of that I'm preaching on today from John 4, 22 to 24. I'm just going to read it. If you're not familiar with the Message, it's just kind of a unique interpretation of Scripture, or like a version. Translation, thank you, of Scripture. So I think I might have a slide for it. I'm not sure. It says, believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews. But the time is coming. It has, in fact, come when what you are called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves, in adoration. So truth is about the revelation of God through Jesus and the revelation of us, and that is discovered and worked out in Scripture through community of faith and by the Holy Spirit communing directly with our spirit. And so I'm going to wrap it up here, talking about worshiping in the Spirit or in spirit, however you want to interpret it. What does it mean to worship God in the Spirit? So I was having lunch with a friend recently, and we were talking about our interactions with God, hearing from God, which is a popular topic, right? And she said something that I just found really beautiful. She said, you know, I really don't hear God here. I hear him here. She says, I don't usually get words, but I hear God, like in my being. And I thought that was such a beautiful picture of this worshiping God in spirit. It is this spirit-to-spirit communion that goes even deeper than our intellectual capacity to fully be able to articulate. The Holy Spirit will interact with our minds. He does speak to us in words and through Scripture and in dreams and through other people in all kinds of ways. But he also mysteriously will relate directly from his spirit to our spirit. Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And then you jump down to verse 7, it says, deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. Deep calls to deep. There is this spirit-to-spirit connection that is deeper than even our intellectual understanding. No matter how smart you are, how educated you are in doctrine, how much you're involved in contributing to the church, the kind of worshipers the Father is seeking are people whose spirit is interacting and relating directly to the Holy Spirit. And I know some of you, I've had conversations with many of you who long to hear God's voice in your mind, and you long to get prophetic words, interact with God way in that way. And I believe the prophetic revelations are beautiful ways that God, you know, shares his heart with his community. But there is a deep spirit-to-spirit connection that is available to all of us. Many of you know I have a daughter that cannot talk an intelligible language. She cannot read or wrestle with Scripture. She may not fully understand or be able to verbally defend her faith, but I know that her spirit deeply and profoundly communes with the Holy Spirit. I actually suspect that she knows and experiences the presence of God in more purely and deeply than I do. And so if we attend church and sing songs to God and study scriptures and learn about God apart from the Spirit of God, we will just become religious people with no living water flowing through us. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He's attempting to describe this mysterious phenomenon of God's Spirit being something you can kind of drink into your being. Take into your being, and His Spirit begins to influence and interact and relate and commune with your spirit. And it will quench your thirst for life, for love, for restoration. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God." There's this homecoming, a belonging that is experienced even more than it's fully understood. And very few people, as you know, have been argued into the kingdom of God. Although there's plenty of great historic and rational arguments for the case for Christ, but what draws people home to God is His love expressed through His followers, hopefully, and ultimately by experiencing encounter with His Spirit. That experience, that spirit-spirit connection. You know, I've been following Jesus for most of my life, and I've had even more profound intimacy in the last, like, 15 or 20 years, and I can honestly say that I am constantly challenged by Scripture and wrestling with theological doctrines and thoughts all the time, ongoing. But I can truly tell you, I don't think it would be possible for anyone or anything to cause my faith in the person of Jesus to dismantle, because I know Him. I know Him as much as I know my husband. He is the deepest thing I know. I would go to my death for Him. And I know He would go to His death for me, because He already has. Deep crying out to deep is the God of the universe giving up everything to be close to you and inviting you into the kind of relationship where you would give everything up to be close to Him. This is the greatest love story ever told, and you are invited to be part of it. So I want to close with, what do I do now? How can I take a step further to be part of this love story? Well, for some of you, it's just an initial invitation for the Holy Spirit to come into you, to take a deep drink of this living water where you never thirst again. It's literally opening yourself up to the Spirit of God and inviting Him, His Spirit, to begin interacting with your spirit, to begin to transform your life, to begin to redeem you and restore you. And for some of you, as we move into ministry time, I'm going to invite you to come back to receive prayer, to say, I don't know if the Holy Spirit does interact with my spirit. I don't think I know God, that deep crying out to deep way that you're describing, and I want to. Some of you may have been in church for a while, and you may know some scripture, know some things, but you also are thinking, I want that feeling of being at home, that I've come home, where God's Spirit is testifying with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And so I want to invite you to come to receive prayer for that. Some of us have a relationship with God, but we need a refreshing. We just need a fresh drink of the Holy Spirit. I don't think this is a one and done kind of thing. I think we keep coming back to the well, we come back to the person of Jesus, and we drink in this water welling up to eternal life. We drink in the Holy Spirit fresh. And if you're like, my well is dry, I just need a refreshing of the Holy Spirit. I need a fresh outpouring of joy. As some of us were praying this morning, I had a sense that for some of us today, God wanted to restore, I think He said, or mend broken hearts. So there was a sense that some of you may just be suffering your heart in some way, and you just need God to come and bring healing or restoration to a place in you that just feels sad or broken, like a sense of being brokenhearted. And then for some of us, I think the invitation today is just to go a little deeper into Scripture and your faith community. We've been talking a lot about drinking in the Holy Spirit, but like I said, truth and the Holy Spirit is revealed through Scripture, through our faith community, and through the Spirit himself. And so for some of you, I think the invitation is to consider joining a life group, forming a circle, coming to community prayer, coming to worship nights, coming to church, coming and being involved with your faith community, building relationships where we can go deeper with each other and speak into each other's lives and bear with each other as we walk through the difficulties of life. And so some of you maybe need to get a little more immersed in Scripture. And so maybe it's time to kind of revamp a Scripture reading plan or do that in a community together. And so whatever the invitation is for you today, when you consider the revelation of truth, do I need to take a step further in to engage other human beings that aren't just saying back to me the thing I want to hear, right? People who are different than me within the faith community. Do I need to get a little more immersed in Scripture, or do I need a fresh drink of the Holy Spirit? Do I need all three? Because don't we all need that all the time? So whatever it is, I just invite you to come back and receive prayer today to my left and your right. But before we do that, I would like to just invite you to take communion together. Because what we're doing when we take communion is we're celebrating this greatest love story ever told, where God gave up everything to be close to us. He got as close as he could in the person of Jesus. And now he invites us to give up everything to be close to him. And we can be close to him by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And so as we take communion together, we are celebrating we're celebrating the work of what Jesus did on the cross, and we are anticipating his return when his Spirit will flood the whole earth and everything will be restored to him. And so why don't you stand with me and let's take communion together if you're a follower of Jesus. Nadia, can you grab me a communion cup? And so the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins, poured out to invite you into a new covenant of grace and freedom." Let's take the cup together. And so, Lord, we just begin right now to receive the refreshment of your Spirit. We all, our souls, like that deer panting for water, our souls are thirsty for you. There are parts of us we can't even articulate that long to be just met by you. And so today, right now, Lord, I just pray you'd fill us all fresh with your Spirit, that your living water would go to dead places or broken places or hurting places in each of us and begin to restore and transform. Lord, we just offer this time and space to you, and I pray that if there are people here today that are brokenhearted, that you would do some supernatural mending of their hearts, that you would meet them in very personal ways today. Lord, if there are people that need healing today, I also had a word of somebody maybe struggling with arthritis in their hands, I think, or pain in their hands. So, Lord, if there are people who are in pain physically today, I pray that you would heal them, that you bring healing to their bodies. And so whatever people cry out to you today, whatever their need or desire is, I pray you'd meet them in a very personal way. We just offer this time of worship and ministry to you. We say, come, Holy Spirit, and have your way. We long for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So please come back and get prayer if any of those words speak to you, and especially if you just say, I want that experience of God's Spirit testifying with my spirit that I'm a child of God. If that's something you don't know for yourself today, come back and let us pray for you that you can be filled with God's Spirit and come home to him.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.